Well, turn in your Bibles with me today to the book of Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want to let you know that tonight I'll be preaching a message called What About Halloween? So it's just an informative message that might be a help to you. Also, we're glad to have Mary visiting with us from Erie, and we're glad to have Rich and Tanya visiting from Waynesburg, PA. Good to have you folks with us today. Hope you enjoy yourselves while you're here. I want you to know you're always welcome to come back. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me if you would, please. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.'" Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we come together on this Lord's Day in this place that you have provided so graciously and generously for us. Lord, we just love you for it and praise you and give you all the glory. And we also come, my Father, and ask that you might open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to receive the Word of God and open the lips of your servant to speak. And Father, that which is profitable might be set forth, and that which glorifies you and honors your Son. And Father, that which edifies your people and saves the lost, I just pray, my Lord, that you would help us this morning. Teach us, challenge us, change us, correct us, convict us, and comfort us. And we'll certainly give you all the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have the courageous and powerful preaching of John the Baptist. He's preaching, number one, Christ in verse 3 and verse 11. And then he preaches repentance in verse 2 and judgment in verse 7. Notice that the repentance consisted of two things. Number one, confession of sin in verse 6. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And number two, a change of mind, verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Jews were trusting in their lineage or their heritage as children of Abraham instead of trusting in a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And many today are trusting, like the ultra-religious, in their religion or their rituals or their church affiliation instead of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They have a religion, they may have a church, but they do not have a personal relationship with Christ. John mentions that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. I've often wondered about the apparent lack of spiritual zeal or fire among the Christians, among those who claim to be born again. There seems to be a lethargy. There seems to be a slackness. There seems to be a lack of spiritual zeal and fire. And why is it that the church is so ineffective in influencing society around us, and yet society is so effective in influencing the church. Whatever happened to the God of Elijah? The answer is nothing. Nothing's ever happened to the God of Elijah. He's still the same God. The same God we read about in the Old Testament. The same God we read about in the New Testament. The Bible says the same yesterday, today, and forever. The problem isn't what happened to God. The problem is what happened to us. If this generation and the one to come is going to make an impact on those around us, and we're going to make an impact for the kingdom of God, then we're going to have a fire in our soul. The fire of God. And a fire for God. And there are several factors that are involved in the production and the maintenance of fire. Number one this morning, you need to have a fire setter. If you're going to have a fire, you have to have a fire setter. For a fire to burn, it needs to first be set. Now, I have a chimney on my patio, and fires do not just spontaneously start in my chimney. I must go out and I must get some paper and some twigs and some small pieces of wood and some bigger pieces, and I must set the fire. There has to be a preparation, a setting. Years ago, when my daughters were little, and that was, well, I won't tell you how long ago it was, but it was a little while ago, and we had this family room that was hooked onto our house, and it didn't have any heating to it, and it was cold in the wintertime. And I said to my daughters and my wife, I said, we need to get a wood burner out there in that room. So we started praying for a wood burner. And we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. And months go by. No wood burner. And I remember on Thanksgiving Day, I said, I know why we don't have a wood burner. And my daughter said, why? I said, we don't have any wood to burn in it. So we spent Thanksgiving Day going out with our sled and collecting all the wood around the neighborhood we could find. And we piled a big pile of wood on the patio, and then we said, okay, now Lord, we need a wood burner to burn this wood. And by Christmas Day, we had a wood burner burning wood. You see, first things have to come first, right? How are we going to have a fire if we don't have any wood, if we haven't set any wood? For a fire to be reality, there has to be something to burn. The child of God has been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. Fire is available, but there must be something to burn. And this is illustrated in one of the events of the life of Abraham. If you'd like to go with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I want to read for you three verses there. Beginning at verse 7, you can follow along with me. Genesis chapter 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now this, of course, is the famous story, the account of Abraham going up to the mount to offer there an offering. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham, the man of faith. And Abraham here is the fire setter. He has laid the wood in order upon the altar and has bound and presented the sacrifice. And what was the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to put on the fire, the place that he had set for a fire? Everything. Everything Abraham had was on that altar. Everything Abraham cared about was on that altar. His only son, the son of promise. Now, what do you suppose Abraham would have been willing to put on that altar in place of his son Isaac? How about his herds? How about his flocks? How about his tenth? How about his riches? How about all of it? Do you think Isaac would Abraham would have been willing to put everything he had on that altar except Isaac? Oh, you believe it. Anybody that has a child understands that. By placing his son Isaac on that altar, he was, by proxy, presenting everything else he had. Do you see that? Until we're willing to put everything upon the altar of sacrifice, we will remain but a flickering light instead of a flaming fire for God. Listen, God no more wants to take away your treasures and possessions than he did Abraham's. But look at verse 12. And he said, this is God, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You see what happened there? When he placed his only son up there, it was saying, Lord, I won't hold anything back from you. You're God. This is the son of promise. I trust you implicitly. I trust you completely. I don't know how it's going to happen, but you promised me that out of this son would come a heritage like the sands on the sea, like the stars in the sky, and I'm putting him up here. He's everything I have. You see, God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. And God saw when Abraham was willing to put Isaac on that wood that he had set, that place he had set for a fire. He said, I know I have his heart. It wasn't Isaac that God was after. It was Abraham. Like Abraham, we need to set the wood in order upon the altar and place upon that wood everything. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, 12 concerning the last days, he said this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And John wrote in the Revelation that in that last era of church history, that the people of God would become lukewarm. And the iniquity around us can act like ice cubes in a glass of hot tea, lowering its overall temperature. You see, the ice can never make the hot tea as cold as it is, but it can prevent the tea from being as hot as it ought to be. You follow me? Oh, we might not be as bad as the world, but we're not what we're supposed to be. We might not, you know, be as cold as the unsaved, but we're not as hot for God as we could be. You follow me? The ice of the world is lowering the overall temperature of the church at large, because when iniquity abounds, the Bible says the love of many will grow cold. God does not want to take everything away from you, but he does want to take everything away from first place in your heart. And God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I've got big plans for you. Man, you don't have a clue, Abraham, of what I'm going to do with you. You don't have any idea how famous you're going to be. But I got to have your heart. I got to be number one in your heart. Isaac can't be number one in your heart, Abraham. I know you love him. I know he's your son. I know all that. But I got to have first place in your heart. And then over here at that altar, God said, I know I got his heart. Huh? He said, I got his heart. I'm number one in his heart. Isaac's number two. But God said, I'm number one. Now God said, okay, let's go, Abraham. Let's do what I was going to do. You, dear Christian, are the fire setter. You see that? What kind of fire will there be? What kind have you set? And what's available for the fire on the altar? What are you willing to present to God this morning? Maybe you only put a few twigs on there. Maybe you've only put on the altar the old and the dilapidated. Maybe you've only put on the altar that which is convenient. Isaac was not convenient. But Isaac was not held back. When Abraham set the wood was nothing to him. Right? But when he placed Isaac on top of that wood, he placed everything that was important to him, everything that he loved. When he put Isaac up there, he put his future up there, didn't he? He put all his hopes and dreams on there because they were all wrapped up in Isaac. Oh, he set the fire. But then he had to put the sacrifice on top of the fire. You are the fire setter. Are we guilty of only placing the wood on the altar and nothing else of real value? Maybe we're like Abraham. We said, yes, Lord, I'm going up the mountain. I'm up here. Yes, Lord, I've built an altar. I've got it all built. Yes, Lord, I've got the wood on the altar. No, Lord, I'm not putting Isaac on there. You've built an altar. You've got the wood, but there's something you won't put on the altar. There's something that's more important to you than God, that has a priority over pleasing or obeying God. If you want a fire in your soul, then you must set the wood on the altar, and you must place upon the wood that which you have been afraid to trust God with. And trust him. I believe Abraham, with tears in his eyes, took that son of his and had him get up on there and tied him. It says he bound him with tears in his eyes, binding him. And the Bible said he went so far as to take that knife out. Went like this, and God said, wait a minute, that's far enough. I really didn't want Isaac. Abraham wanted you. And now that I've seen you willing to give Isaac, I know I have you. What is it this morning, dear Christian, that you're afraid to put on the altar, that you will not put up there because you don't trust God? It's more important to you to keep that. You can't give it to God, although he's given you everything. You can't give that to him. You need to bring that this morning. God does not want yours. He wants you. But sometimes we allow what is ours to keep us from God. The fire setter. Number two, go to Matthew chapter 3 again. Matthew chapter 3, we go back there and we find number two, the fire starter. The fire starter. Matthew chapter 3, look what it says in verse 11. I indeed, John said, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, speaking of Christ, that cometh after me, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, most of the time, the emphasis in these verses is placed upon the speaking in tongues of verse 4. But I want to look at the cloven tongues of fire of verse 3. You see, it says that there was something. Something. And it says it was as cloven tongues of fire. In other words, it looked like there was a fire on top of their head. A fire. This is the manifestation of the baptism of the fire, the Pentecostal arrival of the indwelling Spirit of God within His people. This happened once. When the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost to dwell within the believers, signifying the fire of God that is within every believer. Do you understand, dear Christian, within you is the very Spirit of the living God? That He has started with, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God started, He lit a fire inside of you. Man, you were cold, you were dead, you were dark, and all of a sudden when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the lights came on, the fire started. The Spirit of God is likened here in this passage to a mighty rushing wind. But I don't hear anybody today saying, well, you know, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you had a mighty rushing wind. But they like to say you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you spoke in tongues. Why do they only pick one of the two things out of there? One of the three things, actually. Because that's the only one they can fake. Right? You can't fake a mighty rushing wind. You can't fake the cloven tongues of fire, but you can fake the speaking in tongues. That's a whole other subject, by the way. The Spirit of God is likened to a mighty rushing wind. Man, that's the wind in the sails. And He's likened unto a fire. That's a fire in the bosom. And when we got saved, the Holy Ghost of God took up residence within us and started a fire that is to consume our life. What did the fire on the altar do? It consumed the sacrifice. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, the fire of God is intended to consume our lives. God just doesn't want part of your life. He wants you. He wants to be able to do anything He wants to do at any time, for any reason. He just wants to be able to do it with you. That means we need to be available, doesn't it? Present our bodies. In other words, what we're doing is we're climbing up on that altar. See? And we're saying, Lord, I want the fire, your fire, to consume me. Like a candle. It gets consumed in the production of light. The wood, it gets consumed in the production of heat and light. The sacrifice was consumed in the altar fire. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit started a fire that empowers. Acts chapter 1:8 says, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. A power you didn't have before. A power you couldn't have. Because it's a power generated by the fire of God within the Holy Ghost. It also improves, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith may be much more, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The fire of God empowers us. It improves us. Number three, it impassions us. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, listen, and His ministers, a flame of fire. There should be an empowerment because of the indwelling Spirit. There should be an improvement because of the operation of the Holy Spirit. There should be an impassionment Because God dwells in you. I said passion. Ain't much passion going on here except up here. I'm trying to have enough passion for all of you, but I can't. I need to hear an amen once in a while. I need to hear, yeah, I need to hear, I like it. There needs to be some passion, folks.
Amen.
A world isn't going to come to a Christ that has disciples that are just as... You get more excited over Penn State or Steelers or Bills or Cleveland than we do about God. We'll wear funny little clothes, right? We'll wave little towels. We'll get up off the couch and go, woo! When it comes to God. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah. I saw a picture on, somebody sent it to me on Facebook. And it showed a football stadium. And these, how many saw that? The people were sitting there. They were covered with snow. I mean, it was laying on them, piled on them, sitting there at a football game. And underneath it said, but you can't come to church on Sunday. Oh, preacher, I'm going to get to church. It was like 12 inches of snow. Yeah, that's about how much they had on them at the football game. This is the fire of Pentecost, the fire that started in every heart that's trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But if this fire of power and improvement and impassionment dwells within every believer, why do we not see more accomplished? Because we become impassive. The word impassive means apathetic. That means we resist the urgings of the Holy Spirit within. We quench the leading of the Holy Spirit by our priorities and our activities and our self-interests. We do not want Christ to interrupt our plans or our comforts. We do not want Christ to require too much of us. Oh, preacher, I'm afraid if I put everything on the altar, he's going to ask for more. Well, if you put everything on there, what else can he ask for? Well, I'm afraid if I put that on the altar, that God's going to take it away from me. Did he take Isaac away? What kind of God do you serve? We offer strange fire, like that of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus, offered fire from the wrong source at the wrong time for the wrong reason, thinking that anything at all is good enough for God, as long as there's a show. Alas, in these last days, with their chilling effects upon the church, too shabby and wanting a fire is set, and the fire that was started has been left to all but die out. You know what Jesus said? He said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't that a sad thing? He's saying, when I come back, I don't know what I'm going to find. I mean, he knows because he's God, but he's trying to help us understand that when he comes back, will he even find faith on the earth? All right, so we got the fire setter, that's you. We got the fire starter, that's the Holy Spirit of God. And then number three, we have the fire stoker. Hallelujah for the fire stoker. Amen. That which stokes the lying embers in the flames. That which blows upon the coals, bringing them to a white heat. The fire stoker is the hope of revival. The fire stoker puts the blast in blast furnace and the fire in firecracker. The living power to set ablaze the heart and life for God. And the fire stoker is none other than the Word of God. The fire stoker puts the fire in the bones. Jeremiah said, His Word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Oh, that Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we memorize the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God being preached, it'll set a fire going in our bones. The fire stoker. When I was a young boy, we had a coal furnace in the basement. And I had to go down every day, every morning. It was my job to go down and stoke the fire. That means that during the evening, the fire had gone low and there were just hot coals in there. And I'd have to go down. There'd be a lot of ashes on top of the hot coals. You really couldn't even see the hot coals. There's all these ashes on top of them. And so you had to get this handle thing. And you had to go like this. And you had to shake and shake and shake and shake. And all the ashes would sift down into the bottom. And then you open the door and there's the hot coals. That's called stoking the fire. And you take that wood and you throw it in on top of them hot coals, and boy, that wood catches on fire, and pretty soon you have to shut the door and heats the whole house. That's the Word of God, isn't it? We hear the Word of God, we read, it's like throwing wood on the fire, onto the hot coals of our heart, and it just starts a fire going. The Bible says where there is no wood, fire goeth out. You're not reading your Bible, are you? You're not memorizing any scripture, are you? You don't come to church every opportunity you can to hear the Word of God, and your fire is going out. You need the fire stoker of the Word of God to put a fire in your bones. But the fire stoker puts a fire in your heart. David said in 39:3 Psalm, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." Oh, you never tell anybody about Jesus because you don't have a fire burning in your heart. You get it. Listen, you get under the Word of God, you start reading the Word of God, you start memorizing some scriptures that tell people how to be saved, and pretty soon there'll be such a fire going on inside of you, you'll say, I got to share these with somebody. I memorized all these verses, and I'm going to go tell somebody these verses so they can get saved. And when you knock on a door, you'll know what to say. And when you meet somebody, you'll know what to say. And when you see a Jehovah's Witness, you won't run away. You'll know what to say. And when you see a Mormon, you won't run away. You'll know what to say. Why? Because the fire of God's burning in your heart. The fire stoker also puts a fire in the mouth. Jeremiah 5:14, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire." Wow, sometimes, listen, the real power is in the Word of God. You can go tell people what you think. You can go tell people what you like. You can go tell people, talk to them about a lot of things. But only when you let the Word of God come out of your mouth does it have a power to convict of sin, a power to save sinners, a power to revive Christians. Fire stoker. The hope of the generation and the glory of God depends upon the heat of our fire. We must set the wood in order upon the altar and place thereon the sacrifice. We must allow the fire that was started by the Holy Ghost at salvation to be fanned into flames by the Word of God. Then we'll see old time power and the fire of God and the God of Elijah. Let's get all fired up. Let the fires begin. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The last thing the world needs in the 21st century is a complacent Christianity, a mealy-mouthed, watered-down version of the original. Oh, my friends, we need a fire. I want to ask you as a Christian, how much wood have you set? What sacrifice have you offered? Has it been the best? Or has it been the halt and the spotted? Maybe the leftovers? Has the Word of God blown upon the coals of your heart this morning? Then come and lay the wood and bring the sacrifice and let the fire begin. God's worth getting all fired up about. And God's worth getting all fired up for. And maybe this morning, dear Christian, you just need to come and say, oh God, I don't know how much time I have left, but I want you to blow on the coals of my heart. I want you to set a, I want that fire to burn. And then maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation's a free gift from God. It cannot be earned, deserved, or purchased. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what? Salvation, it requires three things. Number one, confession of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, repentance. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not religion, it's not a church, it's not rituals, it's Christ. You need to change your mind about that. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You need to change your mind about that. Only Jesus could pay the price. And then number three, you need to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never been saved. You've never been born again, but you know what? You'd like to be. And you can be right where you sit. It's a transaction between you and God where you trust him and he saves you. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he makes you his child. Maybe this morning you say, preacher, I'd like to trust Christ right where I'm seated. I'll help you if you want me to. Just look up at me. And if you're looking up, I'll know that you'd like to pray right where you sit. That you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior in the privacy of your own heart and mind right here, right now, before it's eternally too late. Anybody like that here today? You say, preacher, yes, I would like to trust Christ. The Christ of the Bible. The Christ who is God. Manifest in the flesh. Anybody like that here? Dear Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And it is a fire. Oh God, help us not to neglect your word. And help us, Lord, to set on the altar a fire and to place ourselves and that which is most important to us on that altar, saying, Lord, I'll keep nothing from you. I want you to have my heart. I want you to have me. God, help people to come and bring before you that which they've been afraid to trust you with. By faith, come and be like Abraham of old and find out that God can do great and mighty things which we know not. Help us, my Father. Guide and direct this morning. If there's someone that needs to be saved that's here today, help them to have a concern for their soul that they might even come and meet me at the front. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 476. 476, please, in your Bible. And as we sing this hymn, perhaps you'd like to come this morning as a Christian, just spend a few moments with the Lord. Maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, thank you for the fire that you set in me, that you started in me when I got saved. But to tell you the truth, Lord, I haven't been willing. I haven't been willing to set the fire and to place the sacrifice. Here's what I've been afraid to trust you with. I'm bringing it today. Here's the thing I've held back all this time. I'm bringing it today. As best I know how, and as much as I can, Lord, I want to place this on the altar. It might be your own self. Whatever it is, you come. And my friend, if you have any questions about being saved, going to heaven, the Bible has the answers simple and clear. And we'd like to show them to you. It'll take 5-10 minutes at the most. If you'd like to know how to go to heaven, and know for sure, why don't you come and see me right now as we sing on the first.